No, I'm not off here. I don't know how y'all put up with her. I'd replace her with a computer. It is good to be back with you. I'm sorry that Brother Jackie is not able to preach, but I'll try to live up to part of his expectations anyway. Mark Twain said the most important 2 days in your life is when you were born and when you found out why you were born. Garrison Keillor said the meaning of life is when you find your gift. The purpose of life is when you give it away. Brother Jackie found his purpose in his preaching the gospel and loving people. And he's been sharing that gift for more years than we like to remember. We go back a long way, as he said. But I appreciate him very much. This morning, I want to bring a message entitled, Who is My Neighbor? And it's in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 25 through 37. And in this passage, there is a verbal battle being fought between Jesus and a certain lawyer. So follow me as I read Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following. And you're very familiar with this passage, but I think maybe we can glean some truths from it that maybe you have not thought of before. And a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said, Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came to him. When he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Now on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will return to you. When I will repay when I turn to you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man in the ditch, to the robbers? And he said, The one who had mercy on him. Then Jesus said, Go and do likewise. In this chapter, as I said, there's a verbal battle going on between Jesus and a certain lawyer, and you see that in verse 25. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he's not the kind of lawyer that you're thinking about. He's a lawyer of the law, of the scriptures. I heard about a lawyer whose name was Maxie Dean Feller. He was from Compton, California. He went through college, he went through law school, and he took the bar exam. As a matter of fact, he took it 47 times. He holds the record. But on the 48th time, he passed it. I don't know that I'd want him to be my lawyer, but I do admire his tenacity. So this lawyer came to Jesus, and in that verse 25, he asked Jesus, What do I have to do to spend eternal life with God? How do I get to heaven? And I'm not real sure what was in the back of the lawyer's mind. Maybe he thought, you know, Jesus is going to tell me to perform one big act, do something heroic, and I'll go to heaven. But more than likely, he thought, now Jesus is going to say, you keep all those laws, you keep all those rituals, make sure you keep the festivals and holidays,
and then you'll go to heaven. But Jesus didn't say that to him. Jesus asked him a question. You know, you can look at the questions Jesus asked and the answers he gave, and you find pure perfection. Have you ever tried to improve on Jesus' questions? Improve on his answers? You cannot do it, because in them we find the deity of Jesus Christ. We find his perfection. He looked at the lawyer and he said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? What does the law say? How do you interpret it?" So there's a question and there's a counter question. And then in verse 27, the answer: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The answer was right between his eyes. It was called a phylactery. It was a 2-inch by 2-inch by 2-inch leather box. And that leather box was tied around his head with a leather strap. And he opened that 3 times a day and he read it. "Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." So he should have known that. And Jesus gave him that question and he answered that. But I don't think he was expecting Jesus to answer the way that he did. You know, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and you'll go to heaven." Now that has a strange ring to my Baptist ears. Let's suppose somebody came to you and they said, "How do I get saved?" What would you say? Well, admit you're a sinner, confess your sins, repent of your sins, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Love God, love your neighbor, and you'll go to heaven." It's not what Paul said. Paul said nobody will be justified by the law. We got a problem, don't we? Have you ever got up in the morning and you said, "You know, this is going to be the day I'm going to love that sorry neighbor. I don't care what he does, what he says, I'm going to love him. And I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind." And you're going to come on that afternoon, get on your knees and say, "God, I'm sorry. I cannot do it." And you call on the Holy Spirit. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Then there is a rebuttal in verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wants to justify himself. He wants to salve his conscience. Who am I supposed to love? He already knew who he's supposed to love. They hated everybody except for Jews. Even the Essenes, they hated everybody except people of light. So he already knew. He already had it in his mind. He's just testing Jesus. Now, they did have one rule. They said, you know, if you see a wall fall on somebody, you go and uncover it. If it's a Jew, pull him out. If it's somebody else, push it back on them. He's testing Jesus. He already knows what to do. Who am I supposed to love? You know, that's a very difficult question. Very contemporary question. Who am I supposed to love? It's extremely difficult because of the mobility, because of the meanness, because of the militants, because of the media. It's very difficult for us to answer that question. You know, we encounter hundreds of people every day traveling the highways and byways of this city. We sit and we eat a banquet at our table and we watch people starving to death in Africa. Advertisements on TV, "Send this to the Jews, send this here." Are those people our neighbors? Jesus would not let the man off so easily. He expanded the question. He enlarged the question. He turned it around from passive to active. To whom shall I be a neighbor? You know, Jesus said, here's the message of the parable. Here's the synopsis. Here's the summary. We meet our neighbor in the trouble one immediately before us. Now, most of you have heard this parable all your life. If you went to primaries or juniors or youth or whatever, you've heard this parable. And we yawn and we drink our tea, we sip our coffee, and unless one of these statistics touches us, it's just a story. It's just a parable. I'm sure this was not a parable to the man in the ditch. He had been robbed, he had been mugged, he had been beaten, and he's soaring in that mid-eastern sun, scorching. Life is ebbing and flowing from him. He is dying. It's not a parable to the man in the ditch. You know, I realize it's only the Holy Spirit that can pull these words off this page and pry them and pour them into your heart. But this morning, I want you to be the man in the ditch. When we open the Word of God and we really read it and we study it and we memorize it, we can become the prodigal. We can become the rich young ruler. We can become Peter. If we'll try to put ourselves in that situation. This morning, I want you to be the man in the ditch. Verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. We're told that the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho, that is a 3,600-foot descent going down. That is a 20-mile stretch of road. I have stood on a hill and I have looked down that road in Israel. And there are all kind of cracks and crevices, cleavage, caves where a person can hide. It is called the Bloody Pass. It is called the Descent of Blood because so many people were robbed on that 20-mile stretch of road. This man is stripped, he's beaten. And the lawyer asked an abstract question about the theory of neighborliness. And in the genius of Jesus, he did not answer that lawyer on his terms. You know what he did? He took that man to a bruised, broken, bleeding brother Jew in the ditch. And he said, okay, there he is in the ditch. He nailed him to the reality. He did not let it be hypothetical, theoretical, and abstract. He said, there he is in the ditch. Now, what are you going to do? He takes him to an actual situation. The next thing I want you to see, Jesus redefines neighbor. You know, there's a difference between watching somebody bungee jump and bungee jumping, you know that. I was with my family. I have 7 brothers and sisters, and we used to go somewhere just about every year. One year we went to Lake Tahoe, and we took the ramp up there to the top where they did the skiing and all that. And there was a bungee jump tower there, and we were going up there. And I said to one of my brothers, "You know, I might like to bungee jump." He said, "Oh, you wouldn't do that." I said, well, I'll find out. So I went over and asked the man. I said, how much does it cost to bungee jump? He said, $50. I said, I'm not paying $50. So my brother went around and took up a collection. That tower was 10 feet tall. Every level, I felt it swaying.
You get to the very top and it's swaying 6 feet on each side. And the guy up there says to me, by the way, you're the first one to go off this season. I went off. But I'll never do it again. I've done my bungee jumping. It's reality to me. It's not hypothetical. I understand. In 2012, I was having some problems with my stomach. Went to several doctors to try to find out what it was. Finally, they scoped my stomach, and they said, well, there's something in there, but I think it's all right. I was on staff at First Baptist Church in Millington, and I was getting ready to go in. I taught on Wednesday night. I taught every Wednesday night. And I got a call at 6 o'clock. I was supposed to preach at 6:30. And the doctor called me and said, by the way, you have cancer. It's malignant. Not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. When someone says to me, you know, when I go through chemotherapy, it is all I can do to sit in a chair all day. Understand what it means. Jesus said, this is not hypothetical. That man's in the ditch. Don't worry about everyone on every road. Worry about the person who is on your road immediately. There's a different philosophy of every person in this parable. There's a wounder, there's a walker by, and they each have a different philosophy. And there's a wound reliever. The wound reliever said, what is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. The priest said, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The wounder said, what is mine, what is mine, and I'm going to take it. Different philosophy, each one of them. We're told in verse 31, and by chance a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He did not want to defile himself. When this man had to make a choice between church, between the institution and helping somebody, he chose the church. I'll just keep faith with the institution. I don't want to defile myself. I've got to get on and take care of my business. So he walked by on the other side. The Levite in verse 32. Likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place, he saw him. Now that's interesting. Saw him and passed by on the other side. Different word than the priest. More than likely, he had to see whether he was alive or not. More than likely, he walked over and he nudged him a little bit with his foot. He saw him. He saw that he was almost dying. And he walked by on the other side. You know what I bet? I bet the priest and the Levite said this. They said, you know, he should have known better. He knows that's a bloody pass. He knows he shouldn't be traveling that by night. He should have known better. But I need to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you ever get into one of life's ditches, physical ditch, financial ditch, relationship ditch, depression ditch, the last thing in the world you want somebody to say to you is, well, you should have known better. Let me tell you something. If you hadn't been in a ditch, you're not in a ditch, but you better buckle up. A ditch is on the way. You know, Jesus could have said that to me. You should have known better. Our Lord pins us to a truth in this story that I think maybe every one of us avoids sometimes.
I think maybe he's saying in the Christian life, the practical help of a brother who is unavoidable before you is more important than church. You know what he's saying? He's saying people are more important than an institution. The last thing I want you to see is compassion is shown. Verse 33. But the Samaritan was on a journey, came to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Wow. You know, when I read that, I thought about this. Many times, it is the most unlikely person who helps you when you need it. As Brother Jackie said, I pastored First Baptist Church, Union City. Hard church, tough church. I was there 9 years, and I needed a lot of help from people. A lot of times, it was the people outside the church that comforted me more than those inside the church. Verse 33, Jesus really shocked that crowd. He blew them out of the water. He said, along came a Samaritan. Yuck. A Samaritan. They only had 5 books of the Bible. They didn't even worship at Jerusalem. They worked on Mount Gerizim. They were half-breeds. A Jew would never say the word Samaritan. If he did, had to, he'd spit it out. They despised Samaritans. And Jesus said, along came a Samaritan. And they said, really? I think it would probably be like World War II, when someone said, this Jew was in a ditch over here, and along came some SS soldiers, and they put him in their Jeep, and they took him to the hospital, and they paid for everything. It did not happen. Verse 33, he had compassion. Our Lord notes that there was a compassion in his life. How does that help? How does compassion help? Where's the practicality? Where does the water hit the wheel? Where does the rubber hit the road? Real compassion changes things. Real compassion changes you. Real compassion changes me. Real compassion will get you down in the ditch. No matter who it is. Verse 34, and he came to him and bandaged him up, wounds, poured oil on him, wine on him, put him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. You know what that tells me? He wasn't Baptist. Or he would have got a committee. Absolutely, he'd have had a committee. Or he'd have called a deacon. Or maybe called a pastor. D.L. Moody said, I can pay a person to do some work, but I cannot pay a person to do my work. Mr. Lawyer, you want a definition of neighbor? Who was neighbor to the man in the ditch? Did you notice what he said? The one who had mercy toward him. He did not say Samaritan. The one who had mercy toward him. Go and imitate his example. I went to Southwestern Seminary. Same place Jackie did. Same time, right? When I was at seminary, I had to make a living. I had a wife and 2 kids. And I drove a tractor-trailer truck from Fort Worth to Dallas. I'd leave about 5:30 in the afternoon. I'd come back about 2 in the morning. And
I did that for 3 years. One night when I was over in Dallas, probably one of the coldest nights I ever experienced at Dallas, freezing cold. And before I would leave, I'd usually go in the break room. It was shift change for them in there, and there were usually 15, 20 people in there. They're getting ready to leave. And I was in there one night, and the doors opened, and an old Mexican walked through those doors. Had a blue toboggan on. His coat was much too thin for the weather. Had some gloves, but the holes were out of them. And he walked over and he put two coins in the machine and he pushed the button and out came a hamburger. And no sooner that hamburger hit the thing than a guy grabbed it. Threw it across the room. Big laugh. The old man tried to rush over and get that hamburger, but he moved about as fast as molasses uphill in December. He couldn't get it back across the room. I didn't say anything, though. See, I was going to seminary. I was learning about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Finally, as fate would have it, the saran wrap came off and the bun went one way and the hamburger went the other way. The old Mexican walked over and picked up the bun, picked up the meat, and slapped them back together and walked out in the cold. I got in my truck, pulled out of the terminal to the right, and there was the old Mexican sitting in the curb eating his hamburger. And my truck drew the salt and pepper for his hamburger. And I straightened that truck up. And I looked in the mirror, and I saw that old Mexican. And I heard the cock crow. Sometimes, God will keep breaking your heart till you open it. The question is, was he my neighbor? It's that person. Not every person, Jesus says, that's immediately before you in a ditch, and you've got to step over him, you've got to step around him, or you've got to step toward him. Who's your neighbor? I get up in the morning and I say, God, there's somebody out there. If there's anybody out there today that needs my help. Listen, I know how dangerous it is. That's why you have to be very careful and make sure it's God telling you. But we got neighbors all around us. And I believe if we act like neighbors, this place would be full. Thanksgiving's coming, right? I think it's the time when we should find some neighbors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you bless us in so many ways. You show your love over and over again. And sometimes, Father, we don't understand that it's really not about us. It's not about me. It's about those people that are lost, those people are in the ditch. Father, we ask that you bless this time of invitation. Use it. May your Holy Spirit prick our hearts and cause us to rethink who our neighbor really is. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for this church, Father, for the way you're blessing them and use them. Use this time of invitation to call us to you, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Jackie to come and do the invitation.
Our invitation.